Again, we're thankful for each one who's here this morning, those who are watching or listening through the availability that the Lord has provided with different things. I suspect that one day these things that have been written, posted on internets, will be used in our trials. And so be it. But as long as we're here, let us remain faithful unto the Lord.
Amen.
In John chapter 5, we want to notice here verse 16. And we spent some time here. I trust this has been a blessing of the study. We've called it Bethesda. And I kind of lost track of how many sermons it was. And I didn't always get up out of my chair and go grab the previous one. But this one says number 21. It could be more. It could be less. But I'm calling it Bethesda number 21. I don't think of wonderful titles to post online to attract people to click on our sermons. But this is it. We've been studying the events around Bethesda here in chapter 5. We've dealt with verse 1. We're now in verse all the way through down into verse 16 now. And we're going to note the opposition. The opposition. And I said what I said about these videos and audios and things that have been written and published and are online, and because there's always going to be opposition to the cause of Christ. Jesus told us that. He said, If the world loved me, they'd love you also. But they didn't love Christ. They hated him. And they didn't just hate him, past tense, hated him. The world still hates Jesus Christ. And before God saved me, and before he saved you, we didn't love him either. I didn't care for the preaching of the gospel at all. It was offensive to me. And it was offensive to you. Because you didn't need a Savior. That's the way we think. And Christ is so offensive to people today, as we've noted before, that the Bible says in Psalm 2 that they rage. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and they do it against God and His Christ? And they can't touch God's or the Christ, and they'll come after the people. You know, like the old expression, don't shoot the messenger. Well, they can't get to the Lord, can they? They already tried that. They crucified him, and he rose from the dead victorious. So now they'll come after his message and his people. And we notice here in John chapter 5 and verse 16 that they came after the Lord. I want to back up and read verse 15, because it deals with the impotent man, and it says here, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. So Jesus found him in the temple. He spoke to him. Now the man leaves and he goes to the Jews and he declares unto them, he says, it was Jesus that made me whole. We noted last week the testimony and witness that he had. I'll tell you, his witness put us to shame. In our modern day, we wouldn't go tell people who threatened to kill us or bear witness against us. We wouldn't go and tell them and say, well, it was Jesus that made me whole and he bid me to do this. But this man did, didn't he? And he went and told him, and the Bible says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, I'd like you to turn over, and I want you to look at a wonderful principle in Scripture. If you could turn over to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. And if you'll notice here in chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is a hard thing to understand. You know, and I reiterate, and I want to remind you that you need to be making disciples. As a child of God and as a member of this church, we're to be making disciples. And many people say, well, I invite people to church. The Bible did not say, go ye therefore and invite people to church, did it? It said, you're to make disciples. And I don't have a problem with inviting people to come to church, but that's not the same thing as making disciples, is it? You are to have a witness and a testimony. And one of the things that has crept in, unawares, no doubt, is that people say, well, we got to make them our friends, and then we can bear witness to them. There's a problem with that, because when they're our friends, now we don't want to lose the friendship, and we don't bear witness or testimony to them. Paul did not go around to all the places he went around trying to be friendly to people so he could preach the gospel to them. He went to those places and he declared Christ off the bat, and then he became friends with those people. That became more than friends. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They had more in common than if they were friends about ball teams or any other activities. How many times have you had your tongue cleaved to the roof of your mouth because you didn't want to lose some friendship with somebody and you had an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus? I plead guilty. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know the story. We'll read beginning at verse 1. Again, about opposition. You see, you're going to have opposition. And it says here in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, or Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now I want you to pay attention here, because here is an abiding principle in Scriptures. In verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now that's the truth of the matter. As we find here, in John chapter 5, if you'll turn back there, they weren't really all that interested in the impotent man who'd been healed, were they? What they were concerned about was ultimately they went after Christ, didn't they? And that's what people are more concerned about in our opposition, is they're not really after you and they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. And they're seeking to go after Him. Since they can't get to Him because He's sitting on the right hand of God the Father, they're going to come after you and they're going to come after me. They want to put down His message. Here this man had been saved, he'd been made whole, and now he was obeying the commands of Christ. Verse 9, or verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? You see, they were more concerned about who told him to violate the Sabbath, weren't they? And in reality, he wasn't really violating the Sabbath. We'll deal with that perhaps today, perhaps in another message. But I want you to notice here that the concern has always not been you or me. It is stopping the work and the cause and the obedience to the command of Christ. That's what it's about. You can read there, and as we read in 1 Samuel, Jesus, or the Lord said unto Samuel, he said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. You know, God had a plan and a purpose. When it came to the life of Joseph, he was favored, and his brethren despised him. just like the Jews despised Jesus. That's exactly what we have here. Look over, if you would, in the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5. And we examine some of the things that were done and said here in the early days of the church. And we need to, again, we need to look at this. And we need to examine these things. Boy, I tell you, the Jews, they sought to do great harm to Christ for what? Because He healed a man on the Sabbath. Well, I'll tell you what, that sounds a lot like some people today, isn't it? They get all upset because you do what God's Word says and you follow the Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Here they'd been preaching the Word of God. Folks had been saved. Demonic spirits had been cast out. Folks who had been vexed by them had been cured and released from their bondage. And in verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." Boy, isn't that an amazing thing? Here they were preaching the Word of God. Here they were, folks were saved. Here demonic spirits had cast out of people, and the religious zealots of their day, what'd they do? They threw them in prison. Verse, you can keep reading here and see the amazing thing that took place, but I want to skip down for time's sake and look in verse 24. It says, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then notice what Peter said. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man." That's a wonderful principle. That we ought to obey God rather than men. Christ had had a work that God had sent him to do. And here he was doing it. And he had healed this man. And he had risen him and he had given him life. He had given him power and strength. And now he was obeying the commands of God. And the Jews wanted to, as the Bible puts it, they sought to slay him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. There's a lot of people who are really religious and really zealous over their traditions. But we ought to obey God rather than men. Now as we look at this, you'll find here that Christ had told us. You turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. He told us we're going to have opposition. And Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. You know, every child of God has faced opposition for all the things that they did. Saul, King Saul tried to kill David. David had his own son. And remember, Saul was his father-in-law. He had married one of Saul's daughters. Think about as well how that David, one of his own sons, Absalom, created an insurrection and sought to steal the kingdom from him. Think about the opposition Moses faced. I mean, it wasn't just from the Egyptians. It wasn't from the Amalekites, the nations round about him. Why? His own brother and his own sister had turned against him at one point. You read some more in Scriptures, you'll find Samson's own wife ended up getting him cast into a Philistine prison and they put his eyes out. Here in Matthew 5 and verse 11 it said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, they did it to the prophets before us. They've done it to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've done it to our Baptist forefathers. It may be that it comes upon us. Now, I want you to understand this. There's all kinds of opposition. It doesn't have to be the bloody, gory death that took place. Satan has done a tremendous job of intimidating God's people and to keeping our mouths shut. We're afraid we might offend somebody in today's, you know, world of tolerating things. And the only thing that's not tolerated is the gospel and the Word of God. You know it and I know it. The Bible says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." You're going to have tribulation. It's going to happen. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christ overcame it. Now I'd like you to notice in our text of John chapter 5, those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who did it. The Bible tells us it was His own kinfolk, His own people. You know, when the Jews were taken in the Holocaust and in Germany, they were there's accounts of them, they were shocked that their neighbors, their friends, the people that they had known who were Germans would turn and report them. And say, "Well, I know where some Jews are living." You think it ain't going to happen with God's church and His people? You know, the Bible says, Satan told the Lord, he said, "A man will give all that he hath for his own life." You don't think your unregenerate friends and family members aren't going to rat you out to save their own skin? In John chapter 5 and verse 16 it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus." Now who did it? It wasn't Caesar. It wasn't the Romans. You read the Gospels and you'll find that the entire time it was the Jews. His own family. His own kinfolk. His own people. Those that He came, He had been raised up. He had come in the line of David, the lion tribe of Judah. He had come, they rejected Him, and it says in this verse, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus." They didn't just turn away from Him, they went after Him and sought to kill Him. The word "Jews" here is a general term, and it is used to describe that it was not necessarily the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. This teaches us that it was just Jews in general. Obviously, it was those who had fallen under the teachings of the traditions of the Jews. How many people you know believe in traditions today as opposed to the Word of God? How many do you know believe in the traditions of Christianity as opposed to what God's Word says? Why, in what's today, the 13th? 12 days, you're going to see a whole bunch of people participating in the traditions of Christianity and not in the Word of God. I mean, I was amazed at how many people, well, I shouldn't say people, but how many votes were cast in this past election. It was a tremendous turnout. Both sides. You add those votes together and more people in our own country celebrate Christmas in some way, shape, or form. And we know not all of them are saved. There's a lot of religious people. I talked to guys at work. I said, boy, our attendance is massive in December. It's massive. Large amounts of people come out. People you don't see until the next December. But people who are holding to traditions of their religious system and not Holy Spirit convicted with the Word of God, they'll have no problem persecuting God and His people. The Baptists, there were several of them, they thought when Luther broke loose from the Church of Rome, they thought, oh, we're finally going to get some relief. Luther had more fierce persecution of our Baptist forefathers than some of the Church of Rome did. They thought they might get some relief. He doubled down on it. Here the Bible tells us that the Jews persecuted Him. Look over in John chapter 1. They were continuously rejecting Him. They did not receive Him. And now we find that they persecute Him. And peradventure, you know, God kept you and I from a lot of sins. You see what Saul of Tarsus did before God saved him. How great he did. I mean, this man, the Bible says, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. I just think about, you know, like a rabid dog just foaming at the mouth. That's how I picture Saul of Tarsus. Just enraged that somebody would declare Jesus as Savior. Say, well, I don't see that. Well, it might be because we're not declaring it like we should. In John chapter 1 and verse 11 it says, Jesus came unto His own and His own received Him not. The Jews rejected Christ. He came to them. He went to them first. Paul the Apostle, he preached the gospel first to the Jews and they rejected it. He said, remember him? He took his hands and he dusted off his garments and he said, your blood's upon your own hands. Henceforth, we're going to the Gentiles. The gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And here we see that they had rejected Christ and they didn't simply just turn away from Him. Have you ever had somebody tell you that there's some things that you said that are biblical and biblically and they just incensed them? You know why? It's because we don't like to talk about these things. One of the reasons we don't like to talk about Scriptures, we're ignorant of Scriptures. People that sit in church a lot of years, I found to be still ignorant. Part of that's the teaching. Part of that is the learning. But you find that there's a lot of people say, "Well, I just can't talk with people about it." You can talk with them about everything else in the world. Why can't we talk to them about Scriptures? Here they had come, this man who had been healed, he had gone to them and said, it's Jesus who made me whole. And they went after Christ. They sought to persecute Him to the point of slaying Him. Now the Bible tells us, as you look through here, and you see it says, and therefore. And again, anytime you find the word therefore, you need to back up and read some verses. Anytime you find the word wherefore, therefore, or but, read the verses beforehand. And we've studied these and we've read them and we've examined them and we've expounded from them. These had such a religious zeal for the traditions that they had been taught, which were not based in Scripture. Amen. Turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. See, God had given the Jews a Sabbath. He told them to remember the Sabbath day. And this was a binding, this was part of the covenant that they had as a sanctified and separated people. Years ago, people used to call Sunday the Lord's Day. It was also called the Christian Sabbath. And you know, used to be places were closed. You couldn't go out to eat. Some of you, you won't be able to go to your buffets. Wouldn't have to fight with the other churches to get into the buffet. You won't be able to do all your grocery shopping because the stores are all closed. Gas stations are closed. And in fact, you know what you had to do when you went to a Bible conference? You had to stay in somebody's house. And then you had to fellowship with them and talk to them. And it was awful. I'm just kidding. It was wonderful. And a lot of that is missed now. I remember growing up, we had church my parents were a member of. We had conference and they'd give up their bed and we'd stay. The kids, we'd combine rooms with people and whatnot. And people would come in and they'd stay with you. I've been at different pastors' houses and we stayed up longer than we should have talking. And it's a wonderful time of fellowship. They used to call them the Blue Laws. Everything was closed on Sunday. In fact, even years ago, probably before some of you, they used to have a watchman go around and make sure businesses weren't open because there was a penalty for being open. They'd fine them if they were open on the Lord's Day. It was a day that was to be used in service to God. A day that people would go and they would worship the Lord. They would attend their services. And they would go home and they would meditate and pray and think about the Scriptures and repent and go over the messages. It's where the phrase Sunday driver came from, because people would get out in the hot part of the afternoon and they'd just mosey around to get out of the house because the house would be so hot. Because they also used to have a thing called air conditioner too. So people get out and they just take a Sunday afternoon drive. I was talking with Brother Shepherd. I'm going to read this in a minute, but I was talking with Brother Shepherd and he said his son worked at a golf course. We were conversing. He said, he told him, he says, listen, and it was a high-end golf course. He said, two things. He said, if you're going to hire me, number one, I can't work on Sundays. Number two, I don't wear shorts. You know, the first thing that happened was, first day he showed up, they handed him a pair of shorts. He went and said, I can't wear these. They said, oh yeah, that's right, we forgot. First time the schedule came out, they had him scheduled for Sunday. He went to the boss and said, I told you I don't work Sundays. He goes, you're right, you did. I forgot. I'm going to tell you to keep putting the Lord first. Put Him first on the Lord's Day. Put Him first in your life. Put Him first. In Exodus chapter 20, they said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We don't even have that anymore, do we? It's a 5-day, 4-day work week, isn't it? God said 6 days. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that word hallowed is the same, hallowed be thy name. It is to set it apart. God set apart this day. He distinguished it from other days. And that's what the Jews had. They had a day set apart and they were to worship the Lord. They were to abstain from work. You know what the world says? Man, the 6 day, boy, if you would stay open with your business, boy, you could generate more money. That's what the world says, isn't it? God made this body where it needed a day of rest. I tell you, you run 7 days a week, you'll run empty. You read here and you see the things that God had done and He'd set it apart. And I'd like you to look over into Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. In verse 12, and again, this was a sign. The Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites, not one of them had a Sabbath. Their gods of gold and of silver wouldn't allow them to rest at all, would they? Isn't that an amazing thing? But Jehovah, He saw it for the benefit of His people. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." The purpose of the Sabbath day was so that the Israelites would know that God had set them apart from all the other nations. And He said, on this day, you're to cease from working and burdening yourselves and laboring. Not your wives, not your sons, not your daughters, not your maidservants. The whole thing is to be shut down. Don't put a bridle on an animal. Don't put a yoke on an oxen. It is to be a day of rest. All, and it was to signify that they'd been set apart from God. You know what we do on the Lord's Day? We don't carry on our other business we do the other days of the week, do we? I'm not painting. I'm not doing stucco work or any of the other work we do on the Lord's Day. We come here into God's house to carry on His work and to do His business. Because it's the Lord's day. The next verse, verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." So here we find, He said, you're to have this Sabbath day. And again, this was done for a sign to signify and set apart God's people. You'll notice here in these words, it says in verse 14, "Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Remember the man, there's an individual, he picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. The Lord said he's to be stoned. You know what he was doing? He was doing work, wasn't he? He's gathering sticks. You know what the gathering of sticks was for? To light a fire. You know what the lighting of the fire was for? Labor. Couldn't do it. There's a term in Scripture, they say a Sabbath day's journey. That is an arbitrary distance that the Jews created, their elders created, that said you can walk so far, and it's okay to walk that far in the Sabbath. It'd be like saying, well, all right, you can walk up to the gas station on the Lord's Day, but if you go across the street to the other gas station, that's too far. Now you violated the Lord's Day. It was just an arbitrary distance. Thought up by the elders of the Jews. And this is what they had done to this man. This man was obeying. In fact, Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He had command of the Sabbath. And he had taught many things about the Sabbath. We're not going to be able to get into all of it this morning. But we find here that he had told them this. And they were now using their traditions because Jesus had commanded a man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. They said, oh, you're laboring. You're bearing a burden. That's not what he was referring to. They weren't supposed to be out in their fields plowing them and digging them up on the Sabbath day. You know where they were supposed to be? They were supposed to be resting. It's a picture of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the eternal rest we have, that we're free from our labors. It's a picture of all kinds of rest in Christ. The rest that we have in turmoil and all these things that all the others outside of Christ do not have. These here wanted to stone Jesus, to persecute him because he violated their scriptures, their sense of righteousness, their traditions. Now this was serious because they had gone to the impotent man first. They said, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. I want to remind you here. And you see what's going on. And I saw this phrase. I'm not going to be able to get it right, but we know they're lying to us. And they know that they're lying to us. And they know that we know that they're lying to us. I'm telling you that one day they're going to hold a standard of their traditions and not the Word of God. Whether it's government, whether it's religious leaders, whatever that it is, they don't go by this book. Well, I'm going to tell you the one who does, and that's the Lord. And that one day we are going to stand before Him. So let's not worry about the opposition. Let's not sit here and conjure up all the things and the what ifs and, well, if we do this and this will happen. Let's do what Christ told us to do. Let's follow Him. Jesus didn't say, well, if I heal this man, it's the Sabbath. I need to wait and heal him on the next day. I need to wait and do that. No, He was doing what the Father sent Him to do. Because Jesus was giving account to the Father, and you and I are going to give an account unto Christ when we stand before Him. So don't worry about opposition. It's kind of like when people, I'm amazed, they say, well, they're violating the Constitution. I doubt they even know what the Constitution says. They don't believe in it. They're not going to follow it. You shouldn't be surprised. And the only thing that's going to change people where they'll do what the rule of law as if they have a fear of God. That's it. And the only way they're going to have a fear of God is if they come under the preaching and teaching of the gospel and God saves them. That's it. And that's what we're supposed to do, is preach the gospel. And in fact, as you keep reading, you read on down the rest of this chapter, you know what Jesus told them? He began to preach to them about the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You're going to have opposition. There's going to be it. Now, you and I, as children of God, we can either shirk and hide over here in the corner and retreat and just wait for the Lord to come, and then when we stand before the Lord, we can explain that to Him. Or we can live for Him who died for us. I'd like to live for Him. I like to be, as God told Joshua, to be bold and courageous. I'm not always that way. I like to be more of it. And I like to serve Him who died for me. And to follow His commandments, because we do love Him. So we're going to have opposition. And they're going to go by their own traditions. They're going to go by things that are made up. But we need to stay and follow what God's Word says. So I pray the Lord will bless and help us. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this morning.